So Paul's, the Apostle Paul, he's completed his third missionary journey. And he's now in Jerusalem. He goes to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And he's been told throughout the last number of chapters, when he gets to Jerusalem, chains and tribulations are going to await him there. But he knows it's God's will for him to be in Jerusalem. So 25 years since Paul's been saved. And for all of those 25 years, he's desperately desired the opportunity to speak the name of Jesus to these Jerusalem Jews. He wants to preach Christ. You know, he comes from a strong opposition to Christ, and now he recognizes all the Jews in Jerusalem, many of the Jews in Jerusalem, have that same attitude, and he feels his message would be pointed to them, and what he would have to say would somehow draw them to a deeper place with Christ and for them to come to know him. So it's been his passion throughout his life. Well, when Paul arrives in Jerusalem, there were Jews from Asia. Again, that's not the Orient, that's Western Turkey. They hated Paul, and they persecuted Paul. And when Paul's in Jerusalem, he goes into the temple region, and those Jews from Ephesus and in that region of Asia declared Paul was teaching against the law of Moses. He was teaching against the temple. He was teaching against the Jewish nation when he was in the Gentile world. And they also accused Paul of defiling the temple by bringing a Gentile into an area reserved for Jews. Now, I think Angel's going to be able to throw up. Here's our Temple Mount again. This is about 30-some acres is the whole shooting thing. Let's see if this thing works. There it is. This is called the Court of the Gentiles. The whole area there. It's open to anyone who's a God seeker. Don't you like my little thing? Yeah. And then here's that little wall, maybe 3 foot high. It would go all the way around here with a sign on it. And it would say, the Toby paraphrase, if you're not Jew and you grow across this wall, you're going to die and you got yourself to blame. And so everybody knows that only Jews are allowed in this area. That's called the Court of Women. And then only Jewish men were allowed in this area. That's called the Court of the Israelites. And only the priests were allowed in front of the Holy of Holies area. That's called the Court of Priests. Okay? So Paul is in this general area. And then as we go into the story last week, he's in this area somewhere when these Jewish people from Ephesus are going to accuse him of bringing a Gentile in. By the way, just because I'm doing this, here's the Antonio Fortress up here. Remember, that's where they tried Jesus, Antonio Fortress. Antonio Fortress, the Romans perfectly put it here because they can see out over the top then down into the temple region. And the Romans recognized that if there's going to be an uprising against Rome, it was likely going to start in this temple precinct. So they put that up there. So we're going to talk about that in a second. Leave that up just for a little bit, please, more Angel. Thank you for putting it up there, okay? So the accusation comes. The lie gets traction because Paul didn't preach that in the Gentile world, but a lot of people believe the lie, and they get stirred up, and a riot occurs. And the mob seizes Paul, drags him outside of this area, drags him out into this open area, probably over here more. And then when they get drug out here, word again comes to the garrison commander up in Antonio Fortress. There's a big mob thing going on. They're going to kill this guy. So he brings hundreds of the Navy SEALs with him out into this area and to rescue Paul. And so that's last week's thing. Angel, that's probably all I have for the picture, unless you want to leave it up. I don't care. So Paul then is rescued by the Roman soldiers, and they're ushering him to a safe place toward the Antonio Fortress. When he gets a little bit on the edge there, he asks for permission from the commander, can I speak to this crowd? Now, in your mind, you're thinking, okay, crowd, this is upwards of 100,000 Jews. This is the biggest crowd Paul's ever been able to speak in front of. I mean, this is a big old massive group of people. This is Feast of Pentecost. So Jerusalem's normally about 200,000 people. It's over 2 million people, and most of them are packed into this, what we just saw. So in your mind's eye, put yourself at two Colts games, and they hate your guts, And you're going to, as they're trying to kill you, you say, hang on a second, I'd like to talk with them. And that's how we pick things up today. Start in verse 40 of Acts 21. So when he had given him permission, that's the commander giving Paul permission to speak, Paul stood on the stairs, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, only the Holy Spirit could have calmed everybody down, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, now, it's not Greek that he speaks to them. That's the language of the Gentiles. It's not the original Hebrew, because not many people knew the original Hebrew. This would have been Aramaic. That was the common language of the Hebrew people. He wants to identify with people, so he's going to speak their language. And so he says in verse 22, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. When they heard that he had spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And he said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So that's the beginning point. So let's stop there for a second. Lord, thank you for your word. Bring it to life to us, God. We don't here come to church this morning, Lord, because it's Sunday morning. We come because we want to know you in a deeper way. So reveal your heart to us. May we hear your voice clearly, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice he starts by saying, brethren and fathers. He's respectful, saying, you know, guys, I consider myself to be one of you. I haven't ceased to be a Jew just because I become a follower of Jesus. And he still identifies with the nation of Israel. And he hasn't dismissed all that the Jewish patriarchs were about. He hasn't walked away from any of those things. Now, the word that I find interesting in my version in verse 1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. The word there literally is apologia. It's where we get our word apologetics. It means defending the faith. So you got to remember, when you hear that word there in verse 1, he's not defending himself here against the accusation. He's defending the faith is what he wants to be about. Okay, so it's important. So as Paul begins this address, you might wonder, okay, now what's Paul going to say? He's dreamed 25 years of being in this place. And one thing he could do is he could stand up and address the accusations against him, which were a lot. And he could point out the fact that you guys are dead wrong about all those things. I would probably go that route, as if God had given me this opportunity so I can protect my reputation. Or Paul could do what he had done many times when he was on those missionary journeys. He would prove that Jesus is Messiah on the basis of the Old Testament scriptures. And God had blessed that message over and over and over again. Many people would come to faith in Christ due to that message. And I would think, man, that would be the direction Paul would take. Instead, this intellectual and theological giant simply shares his testimony, his salvation story. He tells this crowd, as a Jew, I was once as frenzied as you are now. I was against Christ just like you are now. But something happened in my life that made me see things differently. He wants these people to realize that his spiritual birth was the only explanation for the man that they see standing in front of them. And you know, that's our story too. Your spiritual birth is the only reason that people see you differently than what you used to be. And I think the greatest witness of the reality of Christianity in this world today is the countless number of lives that have been transformed. Every culture, every nation around the world There's something about the love of Christ that captures the heart of every kind of person. That's us. Now, perhaps my surprise over Paul using this opportunity to share his testimony reflects the fact that I've lost the sight of the power of a testimony when it's spoken under the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, every one of us has a salvation story, a powerful salvation story. And quite simply, every Christian testimony has the same three elements to it. It's my life before coming to Christ, it's how I came to Christ, and the life that I lived now since I've put my faith in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And every one of our testimonies are unique in the circumstances that were surrounding your conversion. But every testimony is similar because each one contains those three elements. And since each testimony is distinct like that, we should never tire of hearing other people share their story. It's really a great question to ask someone, wherever you are, how did you come to know the Lord? And then sit back and enjoy their recounting of their story. It's really great to listen. You know, I'm a back row guy, and I like it in the corner back there. And one of the things that happens pretty regularly during worship is, I know this may shock you, but I open my eyes during worship. And I have my eyes open, and I'm looking around, and I'm seeing you, and I'm reflecting on what a miracle they are. What an absolute miracle. What a marvel. Do you realize you're a living miracle? It really is incredible, isn't it? So Paul is going to share his testimony with these religious Jews. We're not going to do a deep dive in today because back in Acts chapter 9, we did an in-depth dive, and that's where it describes the details of Paul's conversion. So just going to land on a few high points as we work our way. We're going to do the whole chapter today. So he begins by declaring who he was before he met Christ, and I read through some of that up to verse, where did I get to? Did I get to verse 6? And that Paul was born in Tarsus, a city in Asia Minor. And he's wanting people to realize that he can relate then to the Hellenists in the crowd, which means they're Grecian Jews or not raised in Jerusalem Jews. He's got a Grecian background, but he also says, I was raised in this city right here, saying to them, not only do I identify with the Hellenists, the Grecian Jews, I also identify with the hometown people, the Hebrews, the traditionalists. In other words, Paul's saying, I relate to every person in this crowd. I have a background that is similar to every person in this crowd. And not only was he raised in Jerusalem, he then says, I sat under the teaching of Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest rabbis in all of Jewish history. And I adhere to the strict, past tense, I adhered to the strict interpretation of the law of Moses. 95% of these over 100,000 people wish they were Paul to be able to sit underneath the teaching of Gamaliel. He's building a bridge to these people as he starts. He's communicating to them, I was exactly like you a while ago. And I know everything you're feeling about a guy like me. I relate to that. And then, again, we're going to just jump quick, but 4 and 5, to put the picture together, we know Paul put many men and women in prison. He destroyed families. He made people blaspheme the name of Jesus at the point of the sword. He persecuted people unto death. You know, this dude, we talked about it, but this dude, before he came to Christ, he was a rabid animal, all in the name of religion. Now he speaks to his conversion, verse 6. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they didn't hear the voice of him. What it literally means is they didn't comprehend what he was saying, who spoke to me. So I said in verse 10, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Keep going with me. 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At the same hour I looked up at him, and he said, The God of your fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 17. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they'll not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, I know it's a lot, and again, we're just going to bounce on it, but the whole thing kind of recounts Paul's conversion. You know, he speaks of the fact that it was the light was so bright. It's really, really bright at noon in the desert, but the light that he saw that day was much greater. And Paul, in essence, says, I was saved and changed due to having an impersonal encounter with the living Jesus. And Paul's saying, and then I made him the Lord of my life. That's what he says through all that. Now, I'd like to land just for a second on verse 10. Notice verse 10, it says, I like how he starts verse 10. He gets knocked off his high horse, and his response to hearing Jesus talk to him is, What shall I do, Lord? Well, that's a perfect response to Jesus. What shall I do, Lord? And how does the Lord respond? Do you see it? The Lord responds by saying, get up, go into the city, and when you do that, I'll give you further instruction. Sometimes we can struggle with that, because we want to know God's whole plan right at the beginning. I've heard it said that God's calling is a progressive revelation. And what that means is, as we walk intimately with Jesus and obey his word, the Lord will be faithful to lead us to our calling, lead us to our purpose. If our heart is willing, the Lord will lead us one step at a time. Remember, he's a lamp unto our feet. It doesn't say he's a floodlight. He's a lamp unto our feet. One step at a time. And each one of us has a divine calling. But our challenge in fulfilling it is moment by moment by moment by moment walking in intimacy with Jesus. There's a great verse, and I hope you know the verse, a couple of them actually. It's in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. If you're a memorizer of the Bible, there's a verse for you to memorize, okay? I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's a lot of the key to this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see what he's saying? You offer your body as a living sacrifice. You give yourself to God fully, day by day by day, not just one time thing and then go on and live your life. Day by day by day, I offer myself to God. I offer myself to God. As I do that, God will then be faithful to step into that relationship and guide me. And then down the line, whether how far it is, I look back and think, look at where I am now. I'm walking in my calling. I didn't even know what it was. But out of that relationship with Jesus, he reveals his will to us. It's through that intimacy, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, that I can prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think of it this way, maybe. So tonight, you're getting ready for bed, and you go into your bedroom, and a light appears to you so bright that it knocks you to the ground. And while you're on the floor, you respond, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord speaks clear as a bell to you right then and says, you know, in the morning when your alarm goes off, get up, get a shower, get some breakfast, go to work. That would be really odd. What? But many times we can miss being the center of God's will for long periods of our life because we don't act on the singular instruction that he has given to us. It's often due to the fact that it doesn't make any sense. But every time the Lord calls someone to do something for him, he requires a step of faith. So my encouragement to you, just through verse 10, obey the one thing that the Lord has placed on your heart, or the one thing that the Lord has been made known to you. And as you take that one singular step, you'll watch God work out his plan for your life, all because you were willing to do that one obedient thing. It seems so simple, and yet it's so profound. And that's how he works. And you know, that to me makes the Christian life so exciting, is that we never know what's coming next. Now, notice Paul's in this section, verse 10 in particular, he tells them that Jesus appeared to him from heaven, meaning Jesus isn't dead in the grave, but he's risen. He's alive. And these religious Jews don't freak out at this point. They don't mob him at this point. They continue to listen intently through all this, which is kind of remarkable. So there's his conversion story. Now he speaks to the third part of his testimony, starting in verse, where did I go? It actually starts in 14. I read some of that. But we pick up, didn't I get all the way to 22? So here, let's pick up in 22. This is what his life has become since he has been a follower of Christ. Boy, I wish I'd have stopped earlier. So he goes 14 to 22. He says all that where God says, you know, they're not going to listen to you. Get up. You got to get out. And he says, I'm going to send you, 21, to the Gentiles, 22. And they listen to him until he said the word Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. Then, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. These people listened intently until he said the word Gentile. To the degree, then, when he said that word, they said, kill the slug. He ain't worth living. So why would they have that kind of reaction? Well, most of us understand that both the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. the Jews considered themselves superior because they were moral and in their eyes godly and all that, and the Gentiles were dogs and lived carnal lives. And so that's a big part of it. But another big part of it is Paul is saying, as he preaches these messages, he's saying, you know, everyone's saved the same way, Jew and Gentile alike. But to the Jew, that's blasphemy. They considered the Gentiles to be nothing more than presto logs, fuel for hell. And Paul comes along and dares to say that me as a Jew need to be saved the same way as him as a Gentile? No way. That's crazy talk. And what Paul's really saying is a Gentile begins saved independent of Judaism. That a Gentile doesn't need to become a Jew first before they become a follower of Christ. So, see, the Gentile or the Jews in this crowd, they didn't really care that Paul was evangelizing the Gentiles. As long as he directed them to first become a Jew, you got to follow Judaism, you got to go get circumcised, all these things. But we are not on the same level in the eyes of God, and we are not saved the same way, is what their thought was. It's inconceivable to them that the Gentiles could be made right with God on an equal basis as the good, moral, religious Jews. That's blasphemy. That's what the whole deal was as we read through here. They're flipping out in 22. Notice then, after the commander steps in and he wants to have him scourged, the commander must not have understood the language because he didn't know Aramaic. So he says, okay, the way I got to get to the bottom of this is by the Roman tried and true method of scourging. And most of us know what scourging is. It's not just the whipping. They got the bone or the glass or whatever on the end of the whip. So when it hit, it would pull off flesh. So he's going to scourge Paul to get the understanding of why do they hate you like this. So they're in essence he's saying, let's just beat the snot out of the guy until he talks. 25, and as they bound him with thongs, well, that ain't the right word, it's leather straps, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman and uncondemned? In other words, I haven't gone through any trial yet. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care of what you do, for this man's a Roman. The commander came and said, tell me, are you a Roman? And Paul said, yes. And the commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Last verse 30, and the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. A Roman citizen could never be handcuffed, bound, definitely never scourged. Well, when they find out he's a Roman, the centurion and the commander of the garrison are frightened to death because they had violated Paul's rights as a citizen of Rome, and they could be punished severely for it. So that then begins this, leading into chapter 23, the investigation that was worthy of the Roman rule of law. And that's where we'll pick up next week, chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul's going to continue to give his defense. Okay, so just wrap it a little bit is, for me, this chapter is a really wonderful picture of how Paul reacted when he faced an angry mob. And he faced certain death. He saw this opportunity to share his testimony. Boy, wouldn't that be nice to have that attitude when we face difficult circumstances? View what's in front of us as an opportunity to share our faith. You know, we don't need to know all there is about the Bible. It's inexhaustible. Our brains don't have the capacity to understand everything about the Bible. We don't need to be a great theologian to share our faith with people. All we need to do is to have the confidence to share how Jesus has changed your life. And I would say that you can work on your testimony to get it down to within 5 minutes, because sometimes that's all you have. You know, when before we go to the Mexico with the youth, we spend time trying to help them learn how to share their testimony, whether it's because they're in the airport and they get a chance to talk to somebody, or they're standing in front of a bunch of people sharing. In an uncondemning way, how long has it been since you shared your testimony with somebody? You shared your conversion story. And I think that's one of the takeaways of this, is Paul was looking for an opportunity to share about what God had done in his life. And God will bring people our way. He will. He'll bring people our way. So let's close this way. Let's just stop for a second. I mean, I know we're going to do communion, but so leading up to that, let's just stop for a second. Let's think about the miracle that each of us are as children of God. Let's spend a couple minutes just thinking about all the things that the Lord has done to bring you into relationship with him. You know, it's really wild to think back at your life and see his hand on your life, even when you were fully away. And it's good sometimes to pause and remember, isn't it? And for some of us, it's been a day or two or 20 years or more. So let's just spend a little bit. And out of that, hopefully, this love for God can just wells up inside of us. Just thankfulness. Where would you be on a Sunday morning if you'd have been continued on that track? You wouldn't be here. You may be in the grave. God's rescued you from you. And I want to live my life in appreciation. I just simply want to love God back. I think that's the story. Love God back. So let's just spend a couple minutes just allowing God to bring all that back to us, whatever level back to us. And then out of that, at some point, Chris will come up and we'll do a worship song, but we'll come up and just partake of the communion table. We tend to stand along that wall and come along. We can do both sides of the table and go back and grab the elements, go back and just hold them, and then I'll come back and up and we'll walk our way through the communion. But as we're reflecting on all that Jesus has done for us, it felt right to have communion. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. And we thank you for the mountaintops, and we thank you for the valleys, because you've shown yourself so good every step of the way. And I pray, Lord, that just for a minute or so, that as we just sit quietly before you, you would bring back to our remembrance some of the things that you've worked out in our life to bring us to you. Whether it's a grandma who prayed or a situation. Lord, we want to honor you right now. We want to bless you right now, God. Thank you for saving us from ourselves and from the things of this world. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I confess before my friends, I don't feel like I'm a walking, living miracle. And yet I am. and yet we are. I pray you'd build something inside of us because of that, Lord. Not an arrogance, but the fact that we're chosen, we're called, we're special, we have a future. Thanks for loving us that much, God. And Lord, I don't doubt over the years that we've been saved that we've all said this prayer from time to time, but I pray in our hearts we'd even say it now, where we would say in response to this, what Paul said back then, what shall I do, Lord? Lord, our desire to simply love you back. We recognize we don't need to earn anything from you. You gave it. We don't have to perform for you. You saved us because you love us. Lord, how do we love you back? This week, this day, how do we love you back? Show us what that looks like. And then may we walk that out. By the power of your Holy Spirit, this week, may we walk that out. Because we want to be a reflection of you, God, into this world. So we bless you, God. We honor you. Lord, as we sing a song before we come to take communion, we ask you to prepare our hearts. And we want to approach the communion table with reverence. And you tell us to examine ourselves. So we pray, Lord, we give you permission to shine your light of love into our hearts and reveal to us, Lord, if there's any wicked way in us, anything that's not perfect and pure, that we would confess it as sin and repent of it and move forward, God. So bring those things to light. May we have courage as we look at those things, not to justify them, not to rationalize them, but just admit that's not pure, that's not anything but sin, and I confess it as sin, God. I repent of it, I turn from it. May that be our attitude just right now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to partake of communion. So bless you, Lord.